Earlier in our service, we read the dramatic story of things that took place in a prison in Philippi in the middle of the night. There was a violent earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken, and the doors of the prison flew open. Everybody's chains fell off, and the jailer was about to kill himself when Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, and he rushed in, and trembling before Paul and Silas, he brought them out, and he asked them an important question. "Sirs," he said, "what must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." I wonder whether you've ever asked that question, "What must I do to be saved?" It's clearly an urgent question. What must I do? It's something essential. I need to find an answer. And I want to know how salvation can be found. And Paul's answer is simple. He points this man to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the one who came as the Savior of sinful people. And he says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, then you will be saved. And that's the message, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. God works in the lives of people. And he brings together events and circumstances in a very wonderful way. The way in which he brought Paul and Silas and Luke, who is writing this book, to Macedonia was remarkable. They had had no intention of going there. They went, tried to go to other places in what we would call Turkey today. And God made it clear, no, not there. And kept on guiding them until the end. Paul had a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And so they concluded that God was calling them to preach the gospel there. So they came to Philippi. And there they met with some women by the riverside. And each day as they went to the time of prayer, there was a woman who followed them, a girl, a slave girl, possessed by an evil spirit. And when she was wonderfully delivered from the power of the evil spirit, they were accused by the men who owned her, who made a profit from her. They were dragged before the magistrates. They were found guilty. There was no real trial, but they were found guilty. They were stripped, they were beaten, and they were thrown into the prison. And so it was that they were there at midnight when the earthquake came, and they were there to hear and to answer the question of this man. And so God works in our lives too, different circumstances, different people, bring us to certain points in our life. Perhaps you can think of times in your life when God has been very near. I remember talking to a man. I was visiting from house to house in North Wales, and he was a man who worked on the oil rigs, and we spoke for a short time, and he said, "You know, there was a time when I was conscious of God." He said, "I was due to fly out on a helicopter to one of the North Sea rigs, and there was a problem, and I didn't get there in time to catch the helicopter I was due to catch, and I had to catch another one. And the one I would have been on crashed, and everybody died. And I just thought that could have been me." But as far as I could see, nothing changed in his life. There was that moment, he became conscious of God, but it didn't make any difference. I wonder if it's been true for you that there have been times when you've thought to yourself, "I really must seek God and find him." But the opportunity passed, and you're still just the same as you were. Well, in the experience of this man, this jailer in Philippi, this was the moment when God drew near in remarkable circumstances. And he does that to us too, through problems, disappointments, sorrows, joys, successes, through things that we do which we know are wrong and we feel guilty about. And it's so important to be sensitive to God's dealings with us, to value those times supremely, and to ensure that when God draws near, we respond to him Perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian home. Maybe you're the only Christian in your school or your college, and it's not easy. You're a person with Christian faith and belief in a general sense, but you know that you've never really found peace with God. And the pressure of the world comes upon you, and it says, be like us. Live like us. Forget the things that you know. Forget the things that you've learnt. And just become like the people around you. And you too perhaps need to reflect on the things that you've known, the things that you've heard, and to believe in the Lord Jesus. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The things you've learned, if you've grown up in a Christian home, are able to make you wise for salvation in exactly the same way as Paul told this man. He too could experience salvation. Because faith comes from hearing the message about Jesus Christ. The gospel is essentially a message. It's words. It's things that are spoken, things that are proclaimed. It's something simple, something straightforward. It's something that can be clearly understood. And it's a message that's about God. It's from God. It's about his son, Jesus Christ. And this man, this jailer, simply heard the message. He was given the truth in a verbal way. And it was that message which changed his life and gave him hope, and he experienced peace with God. And Jesus once spoke about a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man had plenty, and the poor man, whose name was Lazarus, had nothing in this life. But when the time came that they died, the rich man went to a lost eternity. He went to hell. Whereas Lazarus, who was poor, went to Abraham's bosom. He went to heaven. And Jesus describes the way in which the rich man cried out and asked for mercy. But there was none for him at that time. His opportunity had passed. Isn't that a solemn thought? To realize that this man had had a poor man living at his gate all those years, and yet it was the poor man who had found peace with God and not the rich man. So the rich man said, well, why don't you send Lazarus back to warn my brothers so that they don't come to this same place that I've come to? And this is what Abraham said to him. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, the rich man said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. You see, sometimes people say, well, if only there was more evidence, if there was some dramatic experience, I'm sure I would believe. And yet Jesus is saying, we believe the message. We believe the words. We believe the truth of the gospel. If we don't believe those, neither would we believe if something dramatic happened. You see, here in Philippi, Paul proclaimed the message. And that message met the deep needs of all kinds of people. It's interesting to see the different backgrounds of the people who came to faith, who formed the little church in Philippi. There was the woman, Lydia, a very wealthy woman, a woman who was a seller of purple cloth. She was a wealthy woman, she was a successful woman, and she was somebody who was seeking after God. She was sincere, but she didn't really know God. And one day Paul and his companions came and joined the women by the riverside, and Paul spoke to them and told them the good news of the gospel. And a very wonderful thing happened. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. What we thought about with the children this morning. She had a new heart. She realized the truth of what Paul was saying. And she put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she found peace with God. She was a very different kind of woman from the slave girl. probably a mature woman. The girl was probably much younger. Lydia's life was in many ways a privileged life, but the slave girl was dominated by an evil spirit and dominated by men who owned her and used her, exploited her as a means of making money. And though she spoke the truth when she saw Paul and Silas and said that they were proclaiming the truth in Jesus Christ, they were servants of the Most High God, that truth had never been real in her experience until Paul commanded the Spirit to leave her, and she was set free. This girl experienced a new life in Jesus Christ that she'd never known before. And then there's this man, this jailer. He's a Roman civil servant. He's got a job to do. He doesn't seem to have enjoyed his job. When these two prisoners were handed over to him, Paul and Silas, he just did his duty and made sure that they were thrown into prison. They were flogged. They were put into the deepest prison. They were fastened with their feet in the stocks and then left for the night. He locked the door and he went up and, well, just new prisoners. He'd seen many prisoners before. And probably in the course of that kind of work, where he saw people who were often lawbreakers and criminals and condemned people, he was very cynical and hardened. He'd seen it all before. There was nothing you could tell him that he hadn't seen. No sense, it seems, of his need. And yet there was an inner vulnerability. Because when the earthquake came and the doors were open and the chains fell off, he realized suddenly that the loss of the prisoners would not just mean the loss of his job, but the loss of his life. And in the middle of the night, thinking that the prisoners had escaped, he draws a sword and he's about to kill himself. You see, he seems to be just doing his job, but there's that vulnerability inside. And we live in a world, don't we, where people are vulnerable. We hear again and again of people who have taken their lives. Sometimes wealthy people, successful people, people who seem to have everything that they needed. Sometimes tragically young people under pressure, under stress. And they take their lives. And this man was like that. There can be a vulnerability in all of us. Living on the edge, conscious that our world can be undermined, destroyed in a moment. And this man has a fear of failure and the consequences of failure, and he's ready to kill himself. And he too is drawn to God. And his life is spared. And he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. See, all kinds of people. Well-to-do, poor, rich, and unknown people, and vulnerable people, knowing their inner instability. And it's into that same kind of world that the gospel speaks tonight. As you consider your own life and where you are tonight, I wonder what is true of you. You see, outwardly, everything seems to be fine, doesn't it? You often hear that, don't you, with people who've got into difficulties and problems. Sometimes people have taken their life and people will say, well, there was no evidence of that. There are no indications that was going to happen. But that's because what we are outwardly is not always what we are inwardly. And when somebody says to us, well, how are you? We usually say, we're fine, thank you. But I wonder where the things that are going on in your life and questions that are going on in your life. And you know that you have a need, and that need is to know God in Jesus Christ. And this message which Paul spoke to the jailer is a message that speaks to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Perhaps God has brought you to this point where you need to know him, and you need to know him now, and to seek him tonight. It's wonderful to see how God guides and directs us and draws us to himself. Sometimes it's through very ordinary ways, and sometimes it's through extraordinary ways. There was a meeting by a riverside. There was a supernatural deliverance. There was an earthquake, dramatic ways that happened in Philippi, as well as ordinary ways. And God is working all over the world today to draw people to himself. Some years ago, I visited Macedonia and Kosovo and Albania. And while I was there, I met a number of Albanian Christians. And one of them was a doctor. His name was Blerim. And he had been a Muslim. And he told us of how he became a Christian. When he was a medical student, somebody had given him a New Testament. But he hadn't really read it. But he'd kept it. And then, some years later, he said he had a dream. And he said, when I explain the dream to you, he said, I want you to realize that it's far more beautiful than I can describe. He said, I dreamt about myself standing with a group of people, and we were looking into the heavens. And he said, as we looked into the heavens, we saw an eagle. And the eagle was coming towards us in an aggressive way. And I knew that we were in danger. And he said, I realized that the only way in which I could find safety was to move away from that group of people that I was with. And he said, then I looked into heaven again. And I saw an open hand. And out of that open hand, a dove flew towards me. And he said, because of that dream, I realized that I needed to know the true God. And he went to a Christian bookshop. He started to talk to Christians. He started to read his New Testament. And God drew him to himself. A dream. A dream in which God awakened him to his situation. And at that time, shortly after the Kosovo War, Blerim and one or two other Christians from his little church in Albania went as missionaries into Kosovo to witness to Muslims about the Lord Jesus Christ. So God uses remarkable ways sometimes to awaken people to himself. But whatever means he uses, whatever happens to us, he's wanting to show us his Son, Jesus Christ. And to that, we have to come to that point of trusting in him, putting all our confidence in him, and finding eternal life through him. You see, God intervenes sometimes through remarkable events, sometimes perhaps through the life and witness of another person. Some of you may know the name of Jason Robinson. He was a very good rugby player. He played rugby league for Wigan and for Great Britain. And then he changed codes and he began to play rugby union, played for Sale and for England and for the British Lions. And he became a Christian when he was playing rugby league at Wigan. And he became a Christian because one of the members of his team, a man called Twigamala, who came from the Pacific Islands. And this man, Twigamala, was a Christian. He was a massive man. Very strong, very powerful, very difficult to bring down. And he too was an international. This is what Jason Robinson says about Twigamala. He says, as I watched him, it was obvious that he had something I did not have. Something that I wanted. He played the same game as me, but didn't need all the going out and drinking that I did. He was at peace with himself. He was the happiest man in the place. I talked to him about it and he explained his faith. I became a Christian. Looks at this man. And he's got something that Jason hasn't got, but something that he wants. Before that, my only experience of church was the occasional visit to Sunday school. And I went just because you got a free lollipop for going. But then he talks about his background, his experience before he became a Christian. You see, he was successful, very good player, very tricky to tackle, small and very good at the game. He said, I was extremely successful at my job. I was financially secure. I had everything materially that I could want. But I had relationship problems. Although the world was at my feet, surely and certainly it was crumbling. I was having great success on the rugby pitch, but off it my problems were overpowering me. And he speaks about the difference that knowing Jesus meant in his life. He said, for 4 years I've been one of the boys, going out with the lads, bragging about how much beer you could drink, how many girls you had had, the kind of car you had, and so on. And then suddenly I turned round to those men and I said, I'm a Christian. And I'm sure they were thinking, oh yeah, we'll give you a week. But he writes this testimony many years after, as the Lord has kept him. But you see what moved him? It was seeing a man who was a believer. I remember watching a video of Twigger Marla going to train, and he had his little bag with his kit in it, and he had a New Testament in it. And he told about how he'd become a Christian. And he'd become a Christian in Samoa, I think it is, that he comes from, because there was a Christian in school when he was a pupil. And that teacher had told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. His life had been changed. And you see, that's how God works, isn't it? A teacher to a pupil. A rugby player to his fellow rugby players. I wonder whether God has been working in your life and making you think. You see, if he has, then Jesus is the only Savior. There is no one else, as we thought this morning. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. There are people who say, well, I want to examine all the faiths and all the teachings and all the religions, and then I'll decide. Well, there is only one who is a Savior. Only one who can save us from our sins. I remember speaking to a Muslim man in the Middle East, and we were there one evening with a friend, and we were talking to this man. It was dark. And as we talked, he said, you know, my favorite film is a film about Jesus Christ and about his being the Messiah. He said, I've watched it many times. It had Arabic subtitles. And as we talked, I asked him this question. Do you realize that in Islam there is no savior? There is no way of forgiveness. There is no way in which your sins can be put behind you. You'll always be carrying your guilt. Only Jesus can set you free and give you peace with God. And this man, you see, attracted to Jesus, seeing his sufferings, seeing all that he endured, realizing that there was nothing like that he had ever seen or experienced, and realizing that what he didn't do because he was weak, but because he was strong, and yet not coming to him in order to find salvation. You may be a great admirer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say he taught lots of good things. The Prime Minister said this week he thought there were some good things that Jesus had said, but that doesn't bring you to salvation. Admiring him doesn't bring you to salvation, but recognizing that he is both God and man. He is the Lord, and he is the only one who can save from sin, because he dealt with sin. When he went to the cross, he didn't die for his own sins, but he died for our sins. He paid the price of our sins. He suffered the punishment that our sins deserve. He turned aside the anger of God, which we justly deserve. And in our place, he stood condemned. As one of our hymns says, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. How marvelous. How wonderful. Is that what you feel tonight? It's a marvelous thing that Jesus should have died for us. And then he rose again on the third day, triumphing over sin and over death and over Satan himself, and opening the kingdom of heaven to everybody who believes. And it's him that we need to put our trust in. It's him that Jesus proclaims to this jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Put your trust and your confidence in him. Not what you've done, not what you hope to do, not what you promise to do, but Jesus and everything that he has done. There's nothing else that you need. And if you believe in him, you will be saved. If you receive him as Saviour and Lord and God, then you will know peace with God and receive the gift of eternal life and the hope of heaven to come. Because that's what this man did. As he heard the message about the Lord Jesus, we're told that he believed in Jesus. That very night, that very hour, he believed in him. So did the members of his family as well. And they were all wonderfully changed. He realized there was something he had to do, and he did it. And he received Christ. He was delivered from all his fears. Amazing experience. You see, this man was, in the middle of the night, about to step into eternity with no Savior. What a terrible prospect. He was afraid of the consequences of losing his prisoners, but he had never thought about what it meant to stand in the presence of the living God and to have to give an account of himself. There are times when people get into debt with the bank. They know the debt is building up, and they perhaps don't feel they can do anything about it. And they hope that nothing will happen. But then there comes a letter from the bank, and the manager says, "Well, you know, we'd like to meet you. We need to talk about your account." And it's in the red, and suddenly you realize that the debt has got to be paid. You had the debt, but you didn't think about it. You sort of pushed it out of your mind. But now the time has come when you've got to address it and face the consequences. Well, this man was about to step into eternity and face the consequences of what he had done and how he had lived, with no chance to put things straight, to put things right. Sometimes people die very suddenly with no warning. And as they die, their life stops at that point with everything as it is. No chance to put their papers in order. No chance to sort of tidy things up. No chance to say goodbye, just suddenly into eternity. And this man was going to do that at his own hand. And he was not prepared to meet God. I wonder if tonight you are prepared to meet God. If God was to call you into his presence this evening, would you be ready? This man wasn't. What a transition to come from that point of utter despair, of total vulnerability and certain condemnation, to knowing Jesus Christ as his Savior. Complete forgiveness, peace with God, and the gift of eternal life. It's no wonder that as we read about him, there was joy. And the joy was because of this. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and all his household, from despair to joy. And probably he said to them, "You know, I almost died tonight, but I didn't. Instead, I received the gift of eternal life. And I believed in God, the God I never knew. How wonderful that God should bring you into my prison for just tonight when that earthquake came." Because if they hadn't been there, he probably would have killed himself and passed into the night. And God spoke to him through the apostle and pointed him to his son. And God speaks to us tonight, and he points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see this man, he's a changed man. He didn't care very much about their wounds when he locked them up in the prison and put their feet in the stocks. But now he bathed their wounds. And he tried to help them in the pain of it all. And he provided a meal for them in the middle of the night. And now he had a new family, fellow believers. He belonged to God and his people. And he belonged to Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to belong to the people of God all over the world. Because all over the world, God is calling people to himself. And as that goes on in history, a vast company of people from every nation, tribe and family, and language is being called to know Jesus Christ. Today, many people around the world have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And it'll happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Has it ever happened to you? That sense of entering into this wonderful privilege of being adopted into God's family, being members of his household, and belonging to this international company of people who know and who love the same Savior. When I was growing up in Park End Church, I was a member of the Cubs, and I remember the occasion when I was welcomed into membership of the Cubs. I had to learn my promise and the Cub law and repeat it to the Arcala. Then the man who was the Arcala of the pack said to me, well, he said, I'm going to extend to you now a handshake with my left hand, because he said that's something that Cubs all over the world do. They shake hands with their left hand. And he said, you're now part of a worldwide body of Cubs. There are Cubs everywhere. I remember thinking as an eight-year-old boy, well, that's amazing. Look at all these people. And I belong. I've just joined that company. And I didn't meet many of them, but that was part of my experience. But you see, it's not just a family on earth. It's a family in heaven. It's eternity spent with God. This world is a beautiful place, isn't it? We've had some glorious days in these last months. Look at the beauty of creation. You look at the greens that came after the delay. And you look at the flowers and the mountains and the lakes and the sea and the sand. And think what a wonderful world this is. But you know, there's a far better place. There's a place which no eye has seen and no ear has heard, and it's never entered into the heart of man, which God has prepared for those who love him. The contrast between where this man nearly went and where he ultimately would go through Jesus Christ was total. And there's a life which lasts forever. And the danger is, you see, we live for that which is temporary. We live for that which is transient. But we never seek that which is eternal. But God in his providence brought this man to this place. He shook him to the very core of his being in order he might come and ask that all-important question, what must I do to be saved? I wonder whether you're asking that question this evening. If you are, there's an answer. And that answer today, tonight, is the same as it was there in the darkness of that Philippian jail. Believe, put your trust, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And not you might be saved, but you surely will be saved. So why not come and receive him tonight and find that new life which only he can give? Let's sing.